So the next 2 weeks is the Easter season, so we're going to be looking at a couple of passages in the Gospel of John. So today we're going to be looking at John chapter 14, and next week we're going to move to John chapter 20. And then after that, we're going to start the book of Joshua. So a little bit excited about that book, but also intimidated because I'm not used to preaching from Old Testament narrative. But it'll be fun, hopefully, for everyone. But if the Lord returns before then I'm good with that as well. So and today we're going to be looking at John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, Farewell Faith. I chose this because in John, he really focuses on the last chapters, he focuses on Jesus' last hours. And here we have a few chapters that encompass what Jesus says before his departure. And we know that when people are leaving for a certain period of time, they're going to say things that are very important. And that's what we find here in the passage that we're looking at. What does Jesus say to his disciples before his farewell? And today we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 3 and listen to a part of that conversation that he has with his disciples. Something that they needed to hear and something that we need to hear and remember as well. Jerry Adler writes in Newsweek. He says this about Carl Sagan. He said, Carl Sagan was fascinated by the phenomenon that educated adults with the wonders of science manifest all around them could cling to beliefs based on the unverifiable testimony of observers dead for over 2,000 years. He said this to cleric Joan Brown Campbell one time. You're so smart. Why on earth do you believe in God? She found this a very surprising question from someone who had no trouble accepting the existence of things that he had not seen. To which she responded, you're so smart. Why don't you believe in God? Sagan, during his whole life, never wavered in his unbelief. His wife says this of him, there was no deathbed conversion, no appeals to God, no hope for an afterlife, no pretending that he and I, who had been inseparable for 20 years, were not saying goodbye forever. Not saying goodbye forever. Doesn't that strike you as just so sad? Imagine that. Saying goodbye forever. No hope, no assurance, no faith. Here we find Jesus with his apostles during his final hours. They have spent all of their time with Jesus for the last 3 years. They love Jesus. They have confided in him. They have believed in him. They have trusted in him. They have come to depend upon him, his care, his love for them. He has become their friends and companion. And he's saying goodbye. What is going to carry them through this time of farewell? And it's not that much different for us. Even though we haven't seen Jesus, do we love him? Absolutely. Do we long to be with Jesus? Absolutely. That's why we're here, so we can fellowship with those who love Jesus, but also so that we can hear from God through his word, through music, so that we can feel near to him. We want this time of farewell to be over with. So how do we deal with the time of his absence? Jesus helps us here and tells us. It's said there that Carl Sagan never wavered in his unbelief. Well, it is just the opposite for us. We deal with Christ's absence through our belief and through our faith, and we find that through our faith we are comforted during the time of the farewell. Faith. Faith is what is going to get us through the time of his absence. And here in this passage, I see three ways that faith comforts us during this time. The first way is through faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 1, chapter 14 in John. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. It actually should be translated, you believe in God. Trust also, or believe also in me. In an article in the Atlantic magazine, Scott Stossel shares openly about his lifelong attempts to deal with the anguish of anxiety. From an early age, he's been what he calls a twitching bundle of phobias, fears, and neuroses. Stossel writes this, "Even when I'm not actively afflicted by acute episodes of anxiety, I am buffeted with constant worry." He says, here's what I've tried to deal with my anxiety. And he lists these things off. Individual psychotherapy, 3 decades of it. Family therapy, group therapy, cognitive behavioral therapy, rational emotive therapy, acceptance and commitment therapy, hypnosis, meditation, role-playing, introreceptive exposure therapy, in vivo exposure therapy, self-help workbooks, massage therapy, acupuncture, yoga, stoic philosophy, audio tapes that I ordered from a late-night TV infomercial, and medication. Lots and lots of medications, Zoloft, Prozac, Desipreme, Baxil, Wellbutrin, Effective, and he lists this medication off. And also, he doesn't stop there. You know what else he's tried? Alcohol. Wine, gin, bourbon, beer, vodka, and scotch. And then he ends with this. Do you know what's worked? Absolutely nothing. Anxiety. Troubled souls are the reality of life. How many of us here came into this building today with anxiety? I was anxious. I get anxious every time I preach. I want to throw up lots of times. Nervous. Yeah, I won't do that here. Don't worry. We're okay. That's Wayne. Wayne is the throw-up guy, right? You got to, never mind. Anxiety and troubled souls are a reality of life. And some of those things that he talked about, definitely not the alcohol, but therapy is okay, and we know medicines help, but where is the ultimate answer to relief in our anxiety? It's not in a program, it's not in a procedure, it is not in medication, it is not in counseling, it is in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus points to himself for relief for our troubled hearts. Jesus' disciples were very troubled during this time, and rightfully so. He just told them he was leaving them. He said, I'm leaving you, and where I am going, you can't come. 3 years they've been with him. They thought he was going to rule, take over, and rule. They didn't think he was going to be leaving them. And he says, I'm leaving you, and where I'm going, you can't come. And then he tells them that someone among them is going to betray him. And then when he says that, Peter says, Lord, don't do that. I'll die for you. I'll do anything. Then he tells Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. Do you think their hearts were troubled? Absolutely. We have to ask ourselves, why is Jesus telling us not to have troubled hearts when just a few passages earlier it says that his heart was troubled? Is he inconsistent? And we know that at the death of Lazarus, his heart was troubled as well. Well, there's a good explanation for that. His heart was troubled a few passages earlier because he was telling his disciples that someone was going to betray him, and that someone was present, Judas. Judas was with them. His trouble was relieved when Judas left. Sin. He was troubled by sin. At the death of Lazarus, it's actually Jesus who is troubling his own heart. The word is in the active tense, so it means that Jesus himself troubled his own heart. Death. There are things that our hearts need to be troubled over. Absolutely. Sin and death? Yes. We hate those things. But here, the troubling that Jesus is speaking about is coming from an outward circumstance. And here, the troubling that Jesus, it means to be agitated. It means to have a heart that is stirred up. How many times throughout the day do you have a stirred up heart? An agitated heart. And this condition of agitation is a continual one. He is telling us that we are not allowed to, we should not allow outward circumstances to dictate the inward condition of our hearts. Do not be in a continual state of agitation. A continual state of worry. Some of us don't know how to not be in a continual state of worry. We're always worried. Always agitated. Jesus is saying, don't let outward circumstances trouble your hearts. Just a few verses later, he says, in this world you will have what? Trouble. But be of good cheer. Why? Because I have overcome this world. Once again, he points to himself. The answer to the anxieties, the struggles, the worries of life is in the person of Jesus Christ. The man in the illustration represents the world who is seeking relief apart from Jesus Christ. And did they find relief? Do they find relief? No. It's a constant search. We do not find relief in this world. We do not find relief in a religious system. We don't find relief in our own abilities, in our own works. We don't find the strength in ourselves to get by. We find comfort in our faith in the person of Jesus Christ. We can find comfort because of what we're going to celebrate next week. He's alive. Jesus points to himself. He says to them, you already believe in God, trust in me also. And now we see that belief in God is inseparable from belief in Jesus Christ. That is what belief in God is. Belief in the one whom God has sent, his Son. That is how we come to faith, is through Jesus Christ. Because just a few verses later, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Here, instead of having an ongoing condition of agitation, it's an ongoing condition of trust. Belief in him is in the present tense, meaning continually believe in me. It's replacement behavior. Can you have an ongoing condition of agitation and worry and anxiety if you are trusting in him? Nope. One gets rid of the other. Belief in him, belief in his power, belief in his plan, belief in his salvation. Keep trusting in him. That is the answer to our anxiety, is a continual focus on the person of Jesus Christ. Not focusing on our troubles, but focusing on him, no matter what happens in our life. Ravi Zacharias says, faith is the confidence in the person of Jesus Christ and in his power, so that even when his power does not serve my end, my confidence in him remains because of who he is. No matter what happens. Our problem is that we either focus on our troubles or we try to find relief outside of Jesus Christ. We try to use escapism, and neither are the answer. Do you have a troubled heart today? Jesus. Focus on the person of Jesus Christ. We have faith in so many people in our lives because they have proved themselves to us, but we have trouble trusting in the one who has created this world and who has created us. Anxiety, worry, stirred up hearts find their relief in him. He knows what you're going through. He understands. That is the comfort of our faith through the time of his absence, is to focus on him even though he's not with us. He's with us spiritually, but we long for his physical presence. There's a principal from Lower Moreland School District that took action to keep students calm when their bus was stuck in terrible traffic due to a snowstorm. Dr. Brian, principal at Pine Road Elementary School, told CBS Philly that he received a phone call from a parent of a fifth grader who said that the bus was stuck in traffic. So he actually decided to call that student on the bus. While they were on the phone, the student told him that the younger kids were freaking out. Then he had the idea to get the kids' minds off the conditions. He used FaceTime. He called the student again, assuring them that the grown-ups in the bus, along with the police, would make sure that they all get home safely. After he did that, he began to read books to them to pass the time. After 4.5 hours, the traffic began to move and the bus was able to drop the students off. And then he was quoted saying this, "I just FaceTimed with our students that are stuck on the buses. They are warm and in good spirits. I read them some books and assured them that the grown-ups are working hard to get them home safely." When those storms come in our life, and I'm going to go there. Do you guys know what I'm going to say? We don't need FaceTime. We need faith. Come on. Faith time. It's corny, but you're never going to forget that. And you need faith time with Jesus. Though the principal wasn't there, they focused on him and he calmed their fears. That is how we get through the time of his absence, focusing on him and his spiritual presence in our lives. The second way I see that our faith comforts us during this time of the farewell is through faith in our place in heaven. Through faith in our place in heaven. Verse 2. "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go and prepare a place for you." Paul David Tripp states that the Bible says the impermanence of life on earth is like dwelling in tents. He writes, "Most of us have no pilgrim experience, so perhaps the closest thing in our experience to the journey of a pilgrim is that of rustic camping. I am persuaded," he says, "that the whole purpose of camping is to make the person long for home." Amen. "On the first day in the woods, putting up the tent is very exciting, but 3 days later, your tent has unpleasant odors you can't explain. You love the taste of food cooked over an open flame, but now that has all turned to ash. You love looking and foraging for wood, but you're irritated afterwards by how fast it burns. You are excited at the prospect of catching your dinner from the stream running past your campsite, which is reported to be teeming with trout, but all you have snagged are the roots on the bottom." Now, that if I was camping, that would never happen, folks, so You'll be in good hands. You're now 4 days in, your back hurts, there seems to be no more felled wood to forage, and you're tired of keeping the fire going anyway. You look into what was an ice and food-filled cooler to see the family-sized steaks you have reserved floating in gray and oozing pool of stained water. Suddenly, you begin to think fondly of home. And you stand there hoping that someone will break the silence and say, "Why don't we go home?" Your 4 days in the wilderness have accomplished their mission. They have prepared you to appreciate home. I hate camping. I used to like it. I used to be a lot tougher. But this married life and at home, I'm a softie. And as a matter of fact, we get made fun of because we went to Rangeley a year ago or something like that. And we weren't camping. We weren't going to go camping. We were in a lodge. And this place was gorgeous. And it was all ours for like a whole entire week. But after 3 days, we're looking at each other and I'm like, "Yep, we're going to go home." Cut our week short. Could not wait to get back home. I hate being away from home. And don't you love it when you come home and you open that door and everything is prepared just for you? Because you're home. That's your home and that is your place. And you know that is where you belong. You don't belong in Rangeley. You don't belong in a tent. Imagine what that is going to be like when we walk into our heavenly home. You are going to forget about this bad camping trip. It's going to be a fading memory. And all you are going to see is a home that has been prepared specifically for you. That's what Jesus is doing right now while he's gone. He is preparing a place for us as individuals. Have you ever had a party thrown for you? A surprise party? Or has anyone ever done a special meal for you? Or done something specially just for you? How does that make you feel? Makes you feel loved. Makes you feel known. That's what Jesus is doing right now in heaven for you. As an individual, he is preparing you a place that you are going to dwell in permanently. A heavenly home, and this ain't no shack. A good comparative is to a really, really ritzy suite. And I gotta say, if this sermon goes well, thank Pastor Dave, because he had, I forgot to mention this, he had an outline. He has a book, a workbook, that structures this stuff in the Greek. And I picked it first before I knew that. And then I looked at his workbook. I'm like, "Oh, it's all mapped out for me right here." I texted him. I said, "Can I use that?" And he's like, "That's what it's there for." I'm like, "Good." So if it goes good, thank him. If it goes bad, blame me. But that's what he compared it in his book to. It's a heavenly suite. And heaven is to be seen as this big condominium complex with all of these individual suites. There's a picture I found online of a really, really nice suite. And this is, yeah, that looks good, doesn't it? This is the Shahi Mahal suite at the Raj Palace Hotel in Jaipur, India. This is a suite. Like, this isn't the palace. This is one of the rooms in the palace. You know how much it costs to stay there for a night? 5,000? 20,000? Can I get 40,000? Do I hear 40? How about 60,000? $60,000. But tell me you wouldn't stay there if someone was going to pay you. Isn't it gorgeous? This is beautiful. Who was this decorated by? Man. This was decorated by a human. And it's that gorgeous. It boasts of its own astrology room, library, bar, and private theater. They're doing some renovations because they want to add a 24,000 square foot landscaped terrace garden and a three-sided infinity pool. Man, can you imagine what our heavenly home is going to look like? Do you think it's going to be better than that? Absolutely. Do you know why? Look outside. The same person who has created the wonders that we see every day is fixing your room for you right now. And our world, though fallen, is gorgeous. It's awe-inspiring, filled with mysterious creatures, vibrant colors, inspiring sights. It is this same person who created the world that is preparing a special room for you to live in forever. Forever. I love decorating. I don't have a problem saying that, being a guy. Love it. I love decorating, but I ain't got nothing on Jesus Christ. He is going to decorate and prepare a place for you individually. Each one of us. That is comforting. There will be no cleaning needed. There will be no repairs needed. This place will be spotless, without blemish, and you and I will reside there permanently. We're all going to be neighbors. All of us together. We have a place that we're going to. Though we may seem displaced here on earth, there is a place. A little girl was taking an evening walk with her father, and wonderingly she looked up at the stars and exclaimed, "Oh, Daddy, if the wrong side of heaven is so beautiful, what must the right side be like?" That's it. Let your imagination run wild. It is one comforting truth, remembering that we have a place in heaven that we will dwell in for all eternity. But it is not just the place. It is the assurance of that place. And that's what Jesus gives us here. What can comfort us is the place, but the assurance that it is reserved for you and I. He says, "If it were not so, I would tell you." He gives us assurance. He gives us a reservation in the heavenly suite. A reservation that is confirmed through His blood. He wants us to know that there is a room for us, and no one's going to take it. Is that what it's like when we make a reservation? We expect to get the reservation. Make a reservation at a restaurant, you go, and that's it. As soon as we have believed in Jesus Christ, He began preparing our rooms for us. He has reserved them in heaven for us. He's preparing them for our arrival. If it were not so, He would tell us. He would let us know. And that's what He's trying to let His disciples know. Though I'm apart from you now, while I'm apart from you, I am doing something for you. I am preparing your heavenly home for you. I am making it beautiful for you. Reserved in heaven. And if it were not true, I would tell you. We are comforted through our faith in our place in heaven. The third and final way that I see our faith comforts us during the time of His departure is through faith in His promised return. Through faith in His promised return. Verse 3. "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Mary McLaurin has an unusual condition called developmental topographical disorientation, or DDT. This means that she cannot form a mental map or image of her surroundings. Unlike most people, Mary has no internal compass. Here's how she describes a typical incident dealing with this sickness. She says, "I was staying at a friend's home and decided to take their dog Otis for a walk. As I started back, I had no idea where I was. I was only blocks from where I had started my walk, but I was lost. Fear and adrenaline pulsed through my veins, and I began to sweat profusely. My surroundings looked completely unfamiliar. It was as though I'd been dropped in a foreign land. I hadn't written down the address of the home where I was staying. Walking in any direction would just be a guess. Am I getting closer or further away? Would I have to knock on someone's door? But how can I tell them to take me to a place that I had no address for? Fortunately, somebody found Mary and guided her safely back to the house." She says, with this disease, there's no injury, no accident, no tumor or stroke. People who have this condition basically get lost every day in the most familiar surroundings. We all can experience a spiritual type of this disorientation, can we not? As soon as we have trusted in Jesus Christ, we open our eyes and look around, and we see ourselves in unfamiliar surroundings, lost, waiting for someone, wondering if someone is going to bring us back home. And that is exactly what Jesus promises here. You will not remain lost. Though you're in unfamiliar territory now, I am coming to get you, and I know your address. The place that he is preparing for us now, he says, I'm going to pick you up personally. I am going to receive you unto myself. Have you ever been lost before? Has anyone ever been lost before? Is it scary? It's pretty scary. I remember as a kid, kindergarten. Everything bad happens in kindergarten, doesn't it? Kindergarten is traumatic just alone. And I was a mama's boy growing up. Any other mama's boys? Come on. Yeah. I was a big mama's boy growing up. My mom used to call me her little shadow. I just follow my mom around. What you doing, Mom? Just follow her around, just walking around. And it would drive her crazy at times. But I'd follow my mom. I was a little shadow. So going to kindergarten alone was traumatic. I did not want to go to kindergarten. I did not want to be away from my mama. And I was there. And then one day, she was late picking me up. And my whole world just, I'm thinking about it now and I'm like, I'm having PTSD from it. And everything looks bigger when you're afraid, doesn't it? Everything is, your surroundings are closing in on you, and there's a teacher trying to comfort me. I'm like bawling my eyes out. I'm like, my mom's never coming back. And I was afraid and I felt lost and I just wanted to go home. And then she arrived. And when I saw her face, all that disappeared. Because she was there, and I knew she was going to take me home. That is what it's going to be like when we see Jesus Christ. And he's not going to be late. We're going to see him. And all of the disorientation, all the feelings of fear and lostness that we have experienced here is going to disappear because he's going to take us home where we will be with him for all eternity. Here, Jesus promises that it is he himself that will come and pick us up. He will not leave us forever. He has left us bodily, not spiritually, but he will return the same way he has left us. That's what the angels said when they saw him ascending into heaven. You keep looking. This Jesus who you see leave this way, he's going to return in the same way. You're going to lay eyes on Jesus Christ. Jesus is doing here what Paul tells the Thessalonians to do for each other in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 18. He says this, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel," the Lord himself. He will personally pick you up, and the dead, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Do what with these words? Comfort. Comfort. Comfort each other with the faith in this truth. Comfort each other with these words. Hey, it's going to be okay. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming back to pick us up, and he will arrive right on time. Yes, we will fail. Yes, we will have trouble. Yes, there will be death. Yes, we will feel alone, but he is coming to get us. Just like we talked about in Peter over and over again. This isn't it. It doesn't end here, folks. Jesus is coming back to pick us up, and it is with those words that we are to comfort one another. And that return can happen when? Any moment. Any moment. You might not have to take that dreaded science test this week. You might not have to undergo that painful surgery. You might not have to deal with your unreasonable boss. You might not have to see the death of your loved ones. Why? Because Jesus can come back at any moment. And it is that hope that carries us through the prolonged trials of this life. Any day now, this will all be a bad memory. Some of it, not all of it. All the pain and suffering and all the hardship will be gone. We will enter into eternal bliss and glory, never, ever, ever again to be apart from the presence of Jesus Christ. And the promised, his promised presence, his promised return is the promised presence of those who have gone before us who have trusted in him. Because the presence is what makes a home, right? The person in the home. Jesus is coming to bring us back. And listen to what he says. He says, "So that where I am, you may be also." That's what makes the home. Because Jesus is there, and because Jesus is there, all of those who we have lost here on this earth who have trusted in him, they're going to be there also. Never, ever, ever to say goodbye again. Just like C.S. Lewis once said, Christians are the ones who never say goodbye. We don't say goodbye to Jesus, and we don't say goodbye to each other. I love this passage because the entire focus is on who? Jesus Christ. Faith in him. Faith in what he is doing right now. Faith in the assurance that we have a place in heaven, and faith in the fact that he is coming back to take us home. All focusing, all wrapped up in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Comfort during the time of his farewell. How many people like to be comfortable in here? It's okay. I like to be very comfortable. Sometimes too much. As I get older, I like to be more and more comfortable. I wear the same sweatshirt all the time. Same pants all the time. I wash them, don't worry. Once in a while, Sarah washes them. I just like comfort. And people who are my friends know that even when I'm at their house, I like comfort. Because I like to find the warmest and most cuddliest blanket and wrap myself up in it. And as a matter of fact, I used to go to Half Acres, and when I was going there, they had this blue blanket. And it was just the best blanket. And every time I'd go over there or watch a game or something, I would just get that blanket and I'd just cuddle right up with that blanket. I love that blanket so much they realized that and they gave it to me as a Christmas present. So now I bring that blanket everywhere. Love the blanket. Blankets make us feel safe and secure, right? I mean, that's why kids are like with their little whoopee. I'm not ashamed of that. It's okay. Down in on my couch, I have blankets. We just cuddle up, and it's a great feeling. And there's some science behind this. As a matter of fact, Temple Grandin, who has autism, has created this system of compression for people who deal with anxiety. She saw the cows going in to get the vaccinations and they were being compressed. And it relieved that anxiety. So she started this hugging machine for people to relieve that anxiety, to compress them so they can feel safe and secure. And now they've invented the thing called the weighted blanket. And you got one. Ken's got one. And it makes people feel safe and secure. Well, faith is the ultimate weighted blanket. We wrap ourselves up in all of those truths, and we are comforted and we feel secure. The blanket that is formed from the patchwork of the truths that we have just read. Faith in the person of Christ, faith in our place in heaven, and faith in his promised return. So get comfy and wrap yourselves up in the blanket of faith. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for Christ and all that he has provided. And that though we are apart from him now, we can still be comforted through all of your truths that we find in Scripture. Lord, help us to keep that blanket of faith wrapped so tightly around ourselves until you return, until you pick us up and we lay eyes on Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.